So, we're going to continue with our series of studies into the book of Hebrews. I suppose, in the interest of full disclosure, I really should just give acknowledgement to the books that I've used and the things that I've listened to during this week in preparing what I've got to say. So I've got a commentary on Hebrews by John MacArthur. It's absolutely first class if you ever see it and you want to get a good book on Hebrews. I've also got a commentary by F.F. Bruce, and that's interesting. And I've got another by William Barclay. And I also listened to a sermon by John Piper. The reason I'm telling you this is so that you understand that most of what I'm going to say today has already been said before by far more knowledgeable people than me. But there's one or two thoughts of my own in there as well. I want to say too that this is quite a tough one. Might not appear that way when you first read the passage I've been given, but it's actually quite a tough one. And there are many people in churches all around the world who'd be appalled by some of the stuff that I'm going to say today. They would perhaps say that my words show a lack of faith and a weak understanding of the God that I know. Yet I'm comforted by the writers that I've read, the sermons that I've heard, including many in this church by wonderful preachers and expositors. But most of all, I'm encouraged by God's word. I pray that you will be blessed by the next 40 minutes or so. A few years ago, I was at Bible college. It was back in the early 70s, and I met a chap called Neil there, and he and I worked together on all sorts of things. And one of the first things we did, we started a film society. And every month we'd get a film in and we'd play it to the rest of the student body. Some of those films were very clearly Christian films and some of them weren't. And the ones that weren't were meant to be used to start off conversations about what Christians believed and how we could be more effective in our witnessing to the people outside. And I got this film that was about a man who had cancer. And the film showed the path that he travelled from first diagnosis to the day that he died. It was a very moving film. I found it a triumphant film. But at the end of it, there was a young man called Dave who was from Cameroon. And he came up to me in high dudgeon. I have no idea what a dudgeon is. If you know, please tell me afterwards. He came up to me in high dudgeon and he said, "Why did you show me that film?" He was really cross. He thought that it was anti-Christian because it showed a man who suffered and died in faith. And he felt that that was really bad. Let me read you some scripture. Now, the reading I've got, and I'm not going to read all of it now, it's from Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 29, and we're going to read down to the first part of verse 35. And then I'll come back and I'll read the second part later. So Hebrews 11, verse 29 through to halfway through verse 35. "By faith, the people of God crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with some who were disobedient because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we'll stop there and think about that for a while, and then we'll come to the second part of the reading in a moment or two. Those of you who were here last week will remember that James preached on the first 28 verses of this chapter. And what a wonderful passage of scripture that was. But I wasn't here for that sermon. I was over in Sunday school, and it's not yet on the internet, so I don't really know much about what he said. So forgive me if I repeat things that James said last week. Actually, I find that great when two different preachers say the same thing in different weeks and neither knows what the other one was going to say or the other one had said. That confirmation's a lovely thing, isn't it? So I won't really ask your forgiveness too much, because I'll be quite happy if it happens. My first point, found in those verses that I just read, is faith in victory. And it's all about God's miraculous power, this. But I'm hoping we'll learn something about the nature of faith as we go through this. You will have noticed that I've got two helpers with me this morning. They're to my left, and they're very old friends of mine. I handle them gently because they're fairly old now, these two. And they represent two groups of people, these two. This is Ted. When I was little, I had a very imaginative naming ceremony. This is Ted, and this is Nip. You can see it didn't get any better as time went on. So here is Nip. You should understand that they've been with me for many decades, these two. And I'm not afraid to say or embarrassed to say that I really do love these two teddy bears. Ted came to me when I was a baby, and Nip came to me when I was about 4, maybe 5 years of age. Ted is something of a miracle, sat back there. I went up into our attic a few years ago and I found him. I'd forgotten all about him. And he was there, and he was in a terrible mess. His face was all squashed in where his stuffing had settled. And as well as that, he only had one arm. I don't know what happened to the other arm. I've searched everywhere for it, but it's gone. And I thought, well, I need to help Ted. And so I saved up for about a year, and then I took him to the Teddy Bear Hospital in Abergavenny. Did you know that there was a Teddy Bear Hospital in Abergavenny? Well, don't think about it for too long. She's not there anymore. There was once a teddy bear hospital in Abergavenny, and I went up to the man behind the counter and he said, "What's the name?" I said, "Ted." He looked at me in disgust and said, "Not his, yours." And I left him with the man, and around 3 weeks later, he came back. Ted came back. His face was fixed and he had a new arm. It was almost miraculous. My poor old Ted, that I hadn't seen for years, who's over 70 years old now. Looks better than I do, doesn't he? You didn't need to agree. There he is, back again, looking great. But Nip, I found Nip in the same place. He was in a similar state to Ted. I found him a couple of years later. And he really is in an awful state. I love him just as much as that one, to be honest. But look at the state of him. His fur is wearing off. His stuffing is coming out under his legs. He can't stand up. He falls over. And his growl is gone. That doesn't work either. But I want you to know that the fact that he's in wonderful state and this one's not, doesn't mean to say that I love one more than the other. He will stand up if he leans against something. One day, when I can afford it, I'm going to take Nip to the vet. No, not the vet. I'm going to take Nip to another teddy bear hospital and I'm going to get him fixed. Please don't be too sad. They're just teddy bears. But they represent somebody else. So let's get back to the case in point. Today, Hebrews 11, 29 to 35, faith in victory, God's miraculous power. Aren't those wonderful words that I read just now? Can you see the sheer power of God reflected in those verses? Can you see the miraculous power of faith displayed there? Those verses are a bit like a who's who of the Old Testament heroes. Some others were dealt with last week in the first few verses of the chapter, but now we get to Joshua and the walls of Jericho, to Rahab the prostitute, who became an ancestor of Jesus himself. Then there's the others I mentioned, Gideon, Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. And look what their faith achieved. Kingdoms conquered, justice enforced, promises obtained, the mouths of lions stopped, the power of the fire quenched, the sword escaped. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight, and women received their dead back by resurrection. They've been raised from the dead. Now, I wonder if you notice my exact words there. I deliberately said something which could be taken slightly out of context. I talked about what their faith had accomplished. And this is all about faith today. But I'm not absolutely comfortable with that phrase unless I explain what it means. Listen, if you are sick and I pray for you and you are miraculously healed, is it really my faith or even your faith that has healed you? I want to say that, in a sense, yes, but in a much bigger sense, no. I want to say that abstract faith, just faith per se, is meaningless. Because you see, there are lots of people out there who are very sincere in what they believe. Very sincere about their faith. But you can be sincerely wrong as much as you can be sincerely right. And putting your faith in the wrong thing or person is a really bad mistake. So faith in horoscopes will achieve nothing. Faith in false gods is futile. And faith in myself is utterly crass and misplaced. The faith that moves mountains and stomps the mouths of lions is not just a vague faith that the universe will somehow conspire to help us in our affliction, or that somehow good fortune will come to help us. Faith has to be anchored in something. Faith has to be established in something greater than us, or should I say, not something, but someone. And that someone has got to be worthy of our faith. Yes? It's not my faith that heals, it's my God that heals through faith. Faith needs to be in someone who is powerful enough to do all those things mentioned in those great verses I read just now. Faith in anything that is powerless to make a difference is heartbreaking, isn't it? Because it's never going to achieve anything. Faith needs to be in someone who is powerful, but who is also utterly dependable. A lifeboat with a hole in it isn't going to save anybody for very long, is it? We need to place our faith in someone who is dependable. And I could go on and on. I could say, put your faith in someone who is trustworthy, who is worthy of your trust, who is always going to be there, so that when I go knocking, I don't receive an answer that says, I'll be back when I've completed my holiday in 3 weeks' time. We need to have faith in somebody who's ever present. Faith in someone who's committed to give to us the very best things for us, not necessarily what we want. Faith in someone who is loving, caring, and perfect. Faith in anyone or anything else will always ultimately let us down. Even the very best of friends. Even the very best of friends can let us down. A false security and trust in the power of any human agency can fail, as we've tragically seen this week in Israel, where the Israeli people have trusted in a physical and human defence. And it's just let them down. They thought it was impregnable, but it wasn't. Only God fulfills all the criteria to be worthy of our faith. Only God is worthy to receive our faith. No one else will save our soul, guarantee an eternity in heaven, and be with us even to the end of the age. You remember the woman in the New Testament who'd been suffering with bleeding for 12 years, who reached out to touch the hem of his garment and was completely healed. Jesus said, your faith has healed you. But faith in what? Not just abstract faith, but it was faith in Jesus. Faith in who he was, and utter faith that he would keep his words. And that brings me to something really important. Faith in God is utterly central to Hebrews 11. And it's utterly central to the health of your soul and mine. But how do you know that what you believe about God is true? How do you know that your faith is scriptural? There are so many people to whom we speak and we find that their faith is flaky. It's more wishful thinking than real faith. There is only one way to know that your faith in Jesus is valid, and it has little to do with how you feel, little to do with your feelings or what you see or hear on some television programs. True faith is faith in the God of this book. True faith is faith that is anchored in this book. So we don't just believe what people tell us, or don't just believe what's said on TV. We believe what this book says. True faith is based in God's word. God has, in his graciousness, given his word so that we could understand the ways of God and who he is and the nature of God. True faith is faith in the God of the Bible, faith in Christ as described in God's inerrant word. So I want to challenge you with this. How is it possible to understand the character, mind, and purpose of God without reading his word? But some of us don't. Some of us don't. Our only contact with God's word is when we hear it read in church. And I want to say to you, faith is so precious. It is desperately important that your faith is established in God's word. And it really can't be if you never read it. So I just want to challenge you with that. I don't want to make you feel bad, but I want you to know that for your faith to grow, you need to read his word. Really important. And more than that, if I don't read his word prayerfully, asking that the Spirit teach me as I read his word, so easy for me to get the wrong idea, to misunderstand. So when we read his word, pray. Father, reveal yourself to me in your word. Please ensure that your faith is in the real God and not in an illusion. Our passage from Hebrews tells me about lots of miracles that were worked by God Almighty, often through human agency. Now, I believe that God did miracles then, and I fully believe that God does miracles today. Nail my colours to the mast. I believe in the God of miracles, and he's the same God now as he was 2,000 years ago. But beware. And there's a verse in Matthew 24, which is a real warning. It says there, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So when we witness the miraculous, wisdom and discernment are needed. Are these signs and wonders that are really from God? When so-called prophets speak fine words, are they really God's words? Is the speaker really from God? Don't be misled into seeking for the dramatic and the showy rather than the godly. Faith that produces miracles is not faith in miracles. It's faith in the God of miracles. And what produces that faith? His word, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. It's faith in the same God that Moses knew, and Joshua, and Rahab, and all the others, the God who still moves in miraculous power. And I love those first few words from the passage that I read to you just now. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Just as an aside, really. Just as an aside, by faith the people's cross, but by whose faith? Faced with the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army behind them, the Israelites had, in panic, turned on Moses. Was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? In fear, they turned on their leader. They clearly didn't have much faith themselves. So By whose faith did they cross the Red Sea? Well, obviously, it was in a tiny minority of people, maybe even just Moses at that point. But you know what? Faith is contagious. Did you know that? Faith is contagious. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when God uses an individual man or woman as an example and an inspiration that draws us all to greater faith. And wouldn't it be great if this church was full of people who were brimming over with faith, so that when people came in the church, they could feel the sense of the presence of God and the wonderful effect of faith. And so I would call upon every single one of you, and particularly call on myself, that I should pray and ask for faith. That God, you see, faith is a gift. And so we should be asking God, increase my faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, so that our faith might grow and spread, and this church will become filled even more than it is already with men and women of faith. And I love the timing of this Red Sea thing. You know the story, but you know that those waters came crashing back down again. If those waters had come back too soon, then the Jewish people would have perished, wouldn't they? And if those waters had come back too late, the Egyptians would already have been out the other side. So they would have caught the Israelites and they would have massacred them. The timing is absolutely perfect. And if only the Israelites had realized the perfection of God's timing, they could have saved themselves a very great deal of heartache, fear, and concern. So in our prayers, it might be good to remember this story. Don't be impatient with God. Perhaps that person you've been praying for ages hasn't come to faith yet, but take heart. God knows what he's doing. And at the right time, when that particular fruit is ripe, perhaps it will fall into God's welcoming arms. Don't despair. God's timing is always perfect. So the first part of my reading is about faith and the part it plays in miracle. There's so much to be unpacked here. But I need to move on. But just one more simple thing to say. Something timeless to say, really. Nearly all of the people listed in the passage that I've just read were really up against enormous odds, weren't they? Just look back and see. Each one pretty much up against terrific odds. They stood no chance at all in their own strength. But then God stepped into space and time and he acted on behalf of his people and for his glory. Humanly speaking, these individuals had no chance at all, but through them, God demonstrates that no enemy is so powerful, no situation so hopeless, no circumstance so appalling that the man or woman of faith should lose faith. We serve a powerful God, ladies and gentlemen, a God who, through the death of his son at Calvary, is pleased to name us as his sons and daughters, a God of grace and mercy who will never leave us or forsake us, a God who reveals himself to us in his word and whom we can trust absolutely and forever. My second point, though, is different. It's about victorious faith. So I need the second part of the reading up on the board, please. So we're back in Hebrews 11 and we're reading the second part of verse 35. And I've got to turn back and find it. Okay, here we are then. You remember the last phrase, women receive back their dead by resurrection. But listen to these words. You will notice that the focus has changed. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I want to tell you a personal story. Some of you, like Helen, will know all about this. So, it's frankly about the most difficult day of my life. And it involves Maggie. You'll remember that back in the days of the pandemic, she and I went for a walk when it was legal to do so. And it was a really difficult walk because a tree fell down. Not, it had fallen down. And it was across our path. And we had to climb up a bank and round the root of the fallen tree. And Maggie slipped and broke her shoulder right up, well, broke her arm right up near her shoulder. And they tried to leave it, hoping it would fit, work itself out, but it didn't. And she had to go into hospital and have an operation to put a plate in. And I took her down to St. Willis in the morning and came home, and halfway through the morning I had a phone call. And it was the surgeon who said that something had gone badly wrong in the operation. And the anaesthetist, it's a difficult word to say, isn't it? The person who put the anaesthetic in had put the anaesthetic into a blood vessel rather than into the right part of the body. And the specialist said, your wife's lost a lot of blood. We've had to transfer her to a hospital that can deal with this, taking her down to the Royal Gwent. And the specialist said, Mr. Cole, you shouldn't leave this phone this morning or today until I've come back to you. And throughout the day, she phoned me up and told me what the progress was. And it was quite clear at that point that Maggie's life was in danger. Well, anyway, it all worked out absolutely fine. And I phoned her when I'd heard that she was now okay. And Maggie didn't know where she was. She was still convinced she was at St. Willis. And I explained, and she thought I was having her on. It's a weird conversation. But later I was speaking to her, and she said, you know, the most incredible thing happened. I'd had the initial anaesthetic and I was woozy, and I was laying on the bed, and on my left I saw the I saw the anaesthetist, and I looked at her and I thought, I don't trust you. This was before the anaesthetic had been applied. And then she sensed that there was somebody else on her right, and she turned and looked at the person on the right. And it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And Maggie said, "But I do trust you." And I heard afterwards that Hannah had, and I don't know if I've got this absolutely right, mainly because when Maggie told me, she was half out of it. Helen phoned Sherry and said, "I've got this horrible feeling that everything's not gone right with Maggie. Can you please put my mind at rest?" And Sherry said, "No, I can't, because I have the same feeling." Have I ever told you that story? Because, you know, whether Maggie had lived or died, it was all the same, because Jesus was there. Don't be misled into thinking that God is only there in the miraculous events. God is there just as presently in the agony. He is the same God.
Amen.
Yeah. And so we come to the second part of the reading. And part of me almost wants just to ignore the second part. Part of me wants to say that if you're really suffering right now, or if pain and suffering one day come calling, just have faith and it will all be miraculously taken away. There are preachers who will tell you that, you know. There are some who would say that. And they would then go on to say that if God chooses not to take that pain away, it must be because your faith is inadequate. I asked a friend once, "What makes you really angry?" And if you ask me the same question, I would tell you it's that pernicious teaching that heaps guilt on top of agony. I really hate that. There may be times when it's true. It may be time that there may be times when our lack of faith affects what God does, but more often it's utterly false. And I have to tell you that when I type these words onto my computer, I type them with tears in my eyes and a lump in my throat. But the fact is that Christians suffer. The fact is that Christians go through agony and terrible times, and that does not mean to say that their faith is inadequate or that somehow or other God is not able to touch and comfort and strengthen. Some of you have watched loved ones, men and women of faith, suffer pain, distress and indignity for years. They've been men and women of great faith, yet there's been no miraculous intervention that you can see. And like the saint in the film, which I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, they've passed into eternity. They lived in faith and they have died in faith. But now they see him whom their soul always loved, face to face as sons and daughters and faithful servants in receipt of their reward. Please understand that this is at once the hardest and the most glorious thing I could ever preach. Do you remember the first few words of my reading? By faith, the people. And then there's a list of miracles that is concluded by women receive back their dead by resurrection. But what comes next is harrowing. Some were tortured. They didn't see the miracles that we read of at the beginning of the reading. They were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that Isaiah, and if you can find someone with more faith than Isaiah, you'll have read things that I don't. Isaiah, that great man of faith, tradition says, was sawn in two with a wooden sword. Saw, rather. Some were killed with the sword. And so on and so on. Do you see that by faith, some were tortured? By faith, not by lack of faith, but by faith. Some were tortured, mocked, flogged, chained, imprisoned and killed with the sword. By faith, some were sawn in two. By faith, people accepted homelessness without proper clothing, destitute, marginalized. So I have three very short things to say to finish my sermon this morning. Listen, faith, even the most sincere faith, does not promise that we are never going to suffer. Never think because you are suffering or because someone you love is suffering is because God doesn't love them anymore. That is a terrible way of preaching. Never believe that to be true. These verses tell us that God, the God in whom our faith is secured, will accompany us through the deepest valley and the darkest path. James quoted Psalm 23 to me this morning, and I'm going to quote it back now. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You haven't abandoned me when I'm suffering. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I quoted this earlier on, Hebrews 13. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Second point, and this is very precious. The writer of Hebrews is very clear. To those whose faith is so strong, to those whose faith is so strong, even though their suffering is so intense, and who do so with their faith so vibrant that they wouldn't accept release if it meant denying their faith, Hebrews says this: the world is not worthy of you. The world is not worthy of you. To those in Burkina Faso and North Korea, Somalia, India, and all those places on the Open Doors World Watch list who have suffered and died for their faith and in their faith, Hebrews says, the world is not worthy of you. And to those who tell people who are suffering unimaginable pain because of unspeakable health conditions, yet whose faith remains unshaken and their testimony undiminished. Yes, to those who tell such people that their continued suffering must be because they have no faith, or even that they're not saved at all, I say shame on you. And Hebrews says, the world is not worthy of you. And finally, the last thing I want to say to you this morning. Please remember what I said a moment or two ago. This is at once the hardest and the most glorious thing I've ever preached. Here's the glorious bit. To the heroes who are mentioned in the first part of my reading and whose faith has been rewarded by mighty acts of power and deliverance. And to those of whom the world is not worthy, but whose faith has sustained them through the most horrendous times. And to those who've experienced the first, only to later be called to suffer the latter. To those who have learned to say with Horatio Spafford, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Please accept these words as a gift. 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory, and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless you.